I'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, please. And I'm just going to read a short number of verses from the words of verse 12. Words of verse 12. Just a few verses back up from that, you will know that John was on the Isle of Patmos, exiled because of his faith. And he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when he saw this vision. Revelation 1 and 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His hair and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto the fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angel of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen. Just ending there at the end of the chapter, and we know the Lord himself will add his own divine blessing upon it. Let's just unite our hearts together in a short word of prayer before we come to the preaching of God's word tonight. Father, we thank thee again for thy presence. Thank you, Lord, for help given this day. We praise thee, Lord, for even the time of prayer this afternoon with a session. And, O God, we beckon thee again that thou might come. Thou might be one of our number. Thou would answer prayer concerning those yet unsaved. They might be brought into the family and fold of God. Lord, help us as we turn to this passage. As we turn, Lord, our thought to this verse. Pray, Lord, that thou would lay it on our heart. Pray, O God, yet fill me with thy Spirit and with power, that I might preach as thus. And thus saith the Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was during my recent time off that I had occasion to listen to one of my colleagues preaching on the last chapter of the book of the Revelation. He was portraying what heaven will be like. Something, of course, that every blood-bought child of God is assured of. And what an uplifting view that is in these days of darkness and days of uncertainty. But men and women, heaven is only a reality because of the one who's described in this book as the Lamb in the midst. And that is what the book of the Revelation is essentially all about. It's not about the devil. It's not about the final Antichrist. Not about the false prophet, but it is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can be noted from the opening chapter. For the context we know is that John, that beloved disciple, having been exiled to the Isle of Patmos for his faith, it was then, when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that he was to be caught up with his vision, and he was commanded to write it down. What he is taken up with is a person. And that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, there are some careless people today, and they act flippantly, and they speak flippantly, and they speak carelessly of what they will address when they stand before the Lord one day. We have enough scriptural evidence. Before we even get to the book of the Revelation, to understand and to show them the foolishness of their reasoning and how it really is. But in case they've missed it, do you see how John reacts when he sees this person, when he hears this word? We have it in verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. There's only reverence. And there's a falling to the dust and the ground before him in awe of the Lord. And that from a disciple who walked with Christ, who spoke with the Lord, who worked with him, who dwelt with the Lord, but such was the glory of the person of Christ that he could do nothing else than fall down at his feet as one that was dead. What follows is a fear not of the one who takes away every fear. And then the words of my text from the reigning Christ. Verse 18 I draw your attention to in closing tonight. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The reigning Christ is what I want to leave before you this evening. First of all, you will notice here Christ identified. I believe in the opening words of this verse, he identifies himself in a manner that no other could do. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Attention must be drawn to the tense in which each of these statements are made. You see, firstly, the Lord says, I am he that liveth. He was very much alive. That was not always the case, as he also states, and was dead. There is a direct reference to that time when he laid down his life on the cross for sinners to bear the sin of many, to save his people from their sins. There was that time when the Son of God, in the form of human nature and flesh without sin, went to the cross of Calvary, and he was crucified upon that middle tree. The Apostle John, let's remember, was the one who was standing with Mary at the cross. And John it was who received that command of the Lord, that great commission to look after her, to take her even back to his house. John again is drawn to Calvary. And that day when his Lord and Savior, whom he had followed for over 3.5 years, gave up the ghost and was dead, John could identify with that better and most. He was proof that the Savior really died. He was proof that for a time his life was not in him, and he was laid in that place of the dead. Jesus said, I was dead. But understand, those words are spoken in the past tense. He was dead. He was laid in that tomb, and the world and the devil thought that that was it, finished. They had never seen Christ again. It was all over. But now he wasn't dead, for he begins the sentence with, I am he that liveth. This is Christ identified as no other. You think of whomsoever you like. They could not say these words. They are unique to Christ himself. Elijah couldn't say those words, for he never died. He was taken. Enoch was the same. Oh, but you say, what about Lazarus, the friend of the Lord? Could these words not be identified with him? Surely he died. Yes, that is true. But the great difference was that he couldn't say these words in the order that the Lord said them. Lazarus was now in the grave. At least his body was. His soul was with Christ. Those words could not be said of Muhammad. Those words cannot be said of Joseph Smith. Those words cannot be said of Ellen White or any of the cult leaders. Those words cannot be said of Buddha, for they're all dead. But they can be said alone of Christ. I am he that liveth. That speaks of always living, of being continuous, something that was not true of Lazarus or any other. Christ had come to John and he could still say, I am he that liveth and was dead. He was but for a short time and only once to die. Romans chapter 6 in the words of verse 10 remind us. It says there, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. His sacrifice upon the cross was that once for all sacrifice for sin, never to be repeated. Truly, these words identify Christ and none other as he stood before John this Sabbath day. They reminded John, as they do to us, of that time when the Savior died, bearing away the sins of his people, of a lost, guilty mankind in his own body. Tell me something tonight. Have you identified Christ yet as your sin bearer? Have you identified him yet as the only one who can save your soul? Have you identified him as the very fountain of life? Tell me, do you know him personally this evening? Christ identified. Then you'll see also here, Christ eternally. The next words are surely a declaration. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. We ought to be able to shout hallelujah. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He's the one to whom there's no end. There's no beginning. Never will be an end. We can shout it from the hilltops. He's alive forevermore. Oh, many today say that Christianity is dead and buried. They say the same when they laid Christ in the virgin tomb. But up from the grave he arose, triumphant o'er his foes. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. How true are the words of that hymn writer. When he came the first time to this earth, he came with all humility. He came to do the Father's will. That meant him laying down his life as a shepherd for his sheep, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But praise God, having died once, he rose again. He's alive forevermore. You know, in many homes today in Ulster, they have pictures of a dead Christ hanging on their wall. There are crucifixes and crosses that people wear around their necks, and they betray a dead Christ. And all these things do is represent what he was, but not what he is now. It was C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist, London Baptist preacher, who said, friends, do not feel any kind of reverence for representations of a dead Christ, because he is not dead. He's not dead. Where is the hope in a dead Savior? What's the use in coming to one who's betrayed as dying on the cross? Christ is not dead. He said, behold, I'm alive forevermore. Let's not forget that. The cross has been evicted. The tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away so that you and I may enter in and see for yourself what is written above that entrance. He is risen. He is not here. Why? Because the tomb is the place for the dead, and the Savior is alive forevermore. Death shall never have its grip upon him again. Our trust is not in a dead Christ. Our faith is not in one who can do nothing for himself. Our preaching is about a Savior who died so that you, sinner, might live. He died on the cross for your sins. But bless God, he's alive forevermore. And he sat down at the Father's right hand. And he's still able to save all that come unto him by God, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's the great difference between the truth and all the other religions and cults of this world. That's what sets the message apart that Paul preached before the Sanhedrin. The great truth of the resurrection. The sole head and king of the church lives forevermore. He's alive. He is leading his people and he is seeing his work accomplished. And although the gates of hell may rage and be raised against his church, yet they shall not prevail. He is still building his church. It is to the living Christ whom John spoke with and was to see, that I want you, sinner, to meet with this evening. Though you cannot see him with the naked human eye, but the risen, the living Christ is here tonight as he has promised to be. For two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And my friend, it's time that you look by faith. It's time that you saw what the Lord has done for an old sinner like you on the cross of Calvary. Those eyes of yours are blinded to the truth of the gospel. That's the way of the God of this world wants you to be. The devil wants the scales to be upon them so that you would not behold the glorious light of the gospel of saving grace. Realize that the Savior is alive. Being so, he's able to save a wretch of a sinner like you, fallen in Adam's transgression, a guilty lawbreaker who deserves the eternal punishment of a holy God. But the eternal Son became man that he would lay down his life. He would pay the punishment that you and I deserve. He fulfilled the Father's will in purchasing eternal redemption for all who will call upon him. And the offer of eternal life is presented to you in the gospel now. Oh, my friend, remember Christ is alive. And because he lives, you can live also. You see, the Bible tells me, Ephesians 2 and 1, that you're dead already. Dead spiritually. In trespasses and in sins. And a corpse cannot do anything for itself. God has to wrought that miracle if you are ever to be saved and born again by His Spirit. And I tell you tonight, there is abundant life to be found in Christ if you will come and trust Him, who is eternal. Christ identified. Christ eternally. You look also at my text. You have Christ's authority. Let me read it. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. Not only is the Savior's identity and eternality betrayed here, but what's more, his authority is also in view. And have the keys of hell and of death. That ought to strike fear into the cold, hardened sinner's heart tonight. That ought to cause the procrastinating unbeliever to tremble. Preacher, I know I need to be saved, but I'm putting it off to another day. What about Christ's authority? The Savior is alive forevermore. He has conquered death and the grave, and he has authority as one having the very keys of hell and of death. What does it mean? It speaks of the sovereignty, the power, the control which Christ has. We all know what the purpose of a key is. It's to open and to shut. Thus the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can, as he will, open the grave or shut the grave. In other words, as he wills, he can take life away from people or he can give them life. In him we live, we move, we have our very being. You just think of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, and we read that they deceived and they lied about what they had given into the church. And that same day, both of them lost their lives. Both of them were buried. What about Korah? The earth opened up and swallowed Korah and those who stood with him in the rebellion. They went down alive into the pit. But he also is the one who can deliver those who are near to death, near to the grave. Peter's mother-in-law comes to mind, as does the centurion's servant who asked the Lord to speak the word and it would be done. His servant was healed and brought from death's door. He had the authority to restore the Shulamite's son alive unto her again. Oh, men and women, young person, understand that the Lord has the authority over the length of our days. Not a government, not a vaccine, not a health system, but God. God. That which people don't want to talk about. He knoweth the number of our days. Already marked down in his book. And when we think of the grave, then we think of the eternity beyond, where souls shall dwell for all time. See the word hell that's used in our text. It speaks of that place where the soul shall wait in light of the great judgment day. If you turn back over to chapter 20. Revelation 20, and the words of verse 12 and 13. And here is the great end time, great judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell, there it is again, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. There's some believe that they're buried at sea, they'll never stand before God, not according to the scriptures. Some believe that if they are cremated, they'll not stand before God, well, not according to the word of God. The dead shall stand before him. Death and hell. Those waiting. Tonight they're waiting. In eternal torments. For the great judgment day yet to come. When they'll stand before the great white throne judgment of the Lamb. And that's the context of these words. The Lord in that great day shall sift the wheat from the tares. All who have rejected him shall perish for all eternity. Christ is judge of all the world because he is appointed as such from the Father. He has the authority. He has the power to cast the unbelieving into the lake of fire to be eternally punished. The grave, the body, hell, Hades of the word, they shall deliver them all to stand before God. Then the great judgment. And for those who rejected the gospel, rejected Christ, then the lake of fire. Burneth with fire and brimstone. What would it be to hear the condemning words of the judge? I never knew you. To be cast into those flames and into those torments. Well then, you would do well to take heed to Matthew 10, verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Does that not speak about authority? Bless his name. He also holds the key to heaven and to an eternity in the bliss of that unspeakable place which is full of glory.
Men and women, young person, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He has shown you the way to heaven. It is Christ alone. By faith in him alone. My friend, you can have the assurance now, this evening. For Christ has died and rose again. You can be sure ere you leave this house, you're going to be in heaven one day. The gospel offers you pardon from sin and a hope of heaven. Then will you not trust him? Take him as Savior. The one who said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. May God help you even to seek him while you may be found. If I can be of any help, I'm here afterwards. I'll gladly open the scriptures to you and point you to Christ. Let's unite our hearts together in closing, please, in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word. We recognize, Lord, this is a solemn text. And, O God, we thank thee for the truth of it as Christ is identified for us, the one who's alive forevermore. Yea, died unto sin once, but liveth again unto God. And because he lives, then we can live also. Because he lives, he is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto him. Lord, we pray that thou would give the siding grace, men and women, young people, to call upon the Lord to save their souls tonight, to know repentance of their sin and pardon for it, and to know what it is to be born again of thy Spirit, assured that their feet are on that road that leadeth to heaven and to home. Lord, snatch brands from the burning this evening. Bring the fear of death and hell before the unconverted. They might flee from the wrath to come, and they might flee to Christ. Hear this, our prayer. Accept our thanks. Part us with thy blessing and with thy fear. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.